If I was in the congregation, I was looking for a preacher, these are the things I'd look for. I want to know that he loves God. I'd want to make sure he had a prayer life. And I would want to make sure that he was a student of the Word and loved the Word and tried to preach the Word. He may not get it always right, but his heart would be in that direction. I had no idea why I'm going to say this. I don't know. But I know it's Halloween. And I remember years ago, people used to fight over that big time. I had a very dear friend. He was a friend of Mark Armstrong. He loved God. He was a Seventh-day Adventist Pentecost. He was full of the Holy Spirit. His name was Ernie. But I remember Ernie on a trip coming with Brother Mark to when Mark came to preach for me. And Brother Ernie had a lot of convictions I didn't have. And he didn't mind sharing them. He didn't love. He didn't believe in Christmas. He didn't believe in Halloween. And he didn't believe in some things that I didn't feel that he was right. And I remember we both matched Bible, but didn't get anywhere. But I remember saying to him, I did not mean to hurt his feelings at all, and that was not my point. But he had 6 children, and not a one of them were living for God. They grew up hating the faith because they couldn't enjoy Christmas, they couldn't enjoy Halloween, they couldn't enjoy sports, they couldn't enjoy things, and they grew up resenting it. And I said, Brother Ernie, in all due respect, you may have won the battle, but you lost the war. I'm not saying for one moment, please don't read into this, although it's now probably too late. I'm not about to go down that road if you can't convince me in the Bible. And maybe at a time those things were wrong in a way, but not now. But how many understand my heart? And you won't hear me preach against those things. And I know people can get up in arms, but that's where I stand. And it's a much weightier matter of the law. And let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. The book of Judges, please, is a book that starts off mentioning of the death. Verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? There's a reason why they wanted to know who was going to go up. And that is that there was not a known leader at the time. You see, the book of Judges ends. The book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses. The book of Judges ends with the death of Joshua. But there's really no one to take his place. When Moses died, we know that Joshua was there to take his place. But there was not anyone that Israel was aware of that was following in the footsteps of Joshua, although the Lord did say, you're going to send Judah. But the opening book of Judges, when you read it, are not happy readings. It should have been happy. The wars, most of them were over. Joshua had conquered those within the land of Canaan, although you'll find there were some places he had not conquered yet. But Joshua, at the end of the book, you will find in chapter 24 of Joshua, he says that Joshua, this is before he dies and before he's to go off the scene. In verse 1, it says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads of Israel and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord, your God of Israel, And Joshua went over the history of Israel, of how God had been faithful, and how God had, in verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto you Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And here Joshua is almost challenging them, but reminding them at the same time, live for God. And he recites when they didn't live for God, they had failure. When they did live for God, they had success. But now, please look at verse 13. And he says, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. But now notice, he wraps it up. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And he repeats, and serve ye the Lord. And then comes this famous line that often is used, and rightfully so. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, oh, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua continues and said these words, you can't serve the Lord. And you'd say, well, what do you mean you can't serve the Lord? But listen to what he says. You can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. That's why you can't serve him, if you have these other strange gods, because then he will turn and do you hurt. He'll put a hurt on you. And the people, they hear this sermon, they said, we will serve the Lord. But when you begin to read the book of Judges, these are not happy days. They should have been. When the wars of conquest were over, and Joshua, knowing the dangers the people would face, he had them in almost, he brought them to a sacred ritual of a covenant, a renewal of which they pledged to fear and follow the Lord. But the book of Judges, the first several chapters, reveals that instead of victory, there was defeat. Instead of conquest, there was oppression. Instead of freedom, there was bondage. Instead of progress, there was decline. Instead of unity, there was disunity. And instead of songs of joy, there were songs of sorrow. And the reason is all too clear, because instead of obedience, there was disobedience. Instead of faith, there was unbelief. I've read a lot, and many have said the book of Judges was written to explain why Israel did not receive the blessings in the land that God had promised. And the explanation is transparent. There was disastrous failure, not on the part of God, but on the part of man. And this failure was both militarily and spiritual in Judges 1 and 2. And just as the book of Joshua begins with the death of the great shepherd and the lawgiver Moses, so the book of Judges opens with the death of Joshua, this great military conqueror and spiritual leader. Each death marked an end of an era. The wilderness wanderings in Moses' time in one case, and then the wars on the other hand was another era that Joshua took the baton from Moses and went on to the promised land and defeated much. And by the way, the contrast of the death of Moses, Joshua, as I already mentioned, was already trained and ready to guide Israel. Whereas at Joshua's death, there doesn't appear to be a single godly leader that was available. And without question, this void of strong leadership constitutes one of the explanations for the instability and the judges' period. Another factor contributing to instability was the continuing pockets of resistance that was within the land of Canaan. I mentioned recently in a Sunday school class the Gibeonites, who became a tremendous small Sodom and Gomorrah within the land, which eventually led to the 11 tribes fighting the one tribe of Saul said, I came from the tribe of, Benjamin. And for the first time, we find that the Benjamites were brought down. But there was fighting and the small pockets of resistance. In fact, there is no account of Joshua, while he was leading, he never did conquer Jerusalem or Gezer, or the five Philistine cities in Canaan. The first few chapters of Judges tells of failures at times. The Israelites disobeyed God, and they allowed these pockets of resistance to remain among them. And these pockets were filled with a great infection, and the infection spread. It affected the dire results of the body and all the way around. Unbelief reigned instead of faith. So what can we learn from this? Any Christian who compromises with the clear commands of Scripture faces a similar peril. Easy toleration of sin eventually leads to serious problems. Let me say that again. Any toleration of sin leads to more serious problems. I read a Bible teacher by the name of John Hunter. He relates an experience at a camp meeting maybe 50 years ago when he remembers there was a camp meeting, and at the end of the sermon, Christians were invited to the front of the altar, the auditorium after the service, and they were challenged to deal with their spiritual problems. He went down and he says, I knelt alongside a man that was more than 70 years old. He was a deacon. His silver hair made him look honorable and holy. And as I sat next to him with a broken, halting voice and with tears streaming down his face, he poured out his soul to the Lord. His enemy was a dirty mind. He had a lusting desire for dirty books and pictures. And the whole thing seemed so incongruous, so impossible, but it was true. He said he wanted to be used of the Lord, but all through his Christian life, he had this gnawing eating on his conscience that he felt made him not as useful as he could have been. And there was the reason. You see, when he first trusted Christ, he allowed that enemy to remain. It was small and insignificant at the time. But as the years had gone by, gradually he found himself in the bondage of this enemy. Ministers' message should continually be, and they should continually cry out to avoid, as the scripture says in Hebrews, let us run the race with patience, and that to put aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Are we doing that? Is there some section in your heart that is not yielded to Christ? We continually examine ourselves, even at communion times. And as believers, we're called on to allow Christ to occupy every part of our lives. I've often shared a man that had a great influence on me. And yet, this young man, when I was the associate pastor, I remember at that time, he was at a place of, he would get irritated with people. But the irritation moved beyond irritation to where now he is offended. The offense moved into bitterness, and the bitterness moved into hatred. And today, he's a hater of God. But it started back with just being irritable and irritated with people. Paul wrote that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Ephesians 3:16-17. The last clause may also be translated that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. My wife and I, years ago when it was more of a thing to do, we used to visit homes quite often. But there were often homes where we felt more welcome than others. There were some homes we visited, we were afraid to move. We were afraid that our kid might touch something that was untouchable. How many have ever visited some place and you just felt a little bit not at home as you would at other places? And so we must ask ourselves, does Christ feel at home, really at home in my heart? Does the Holy Spirit desire and does he live in our hearts, and is he at home? Does he make his abode? Is Christ at home? My grandfather, the father of my mother, Kashko, my mother's now 91, and I remember my grandpa Kashko. He fled from Russia because of the communism that was taking over the land. And I remember he came to Ellis Island. And I didn't know until I was 19 or 20 years of old that I'm half Russian, because my mother's father came from Russia, and I always get rebuked, wasn't Russia, no, but Estonia broke off of Russia. So be that as it may, and it's given me an interest about Russia to some degree. But I recently read something by this man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I'm probably butchering his name, please forgive. A noted address, and he reflects on the tragedies that he was quite the author of what had overtaken his country in Russia. And he writes and says, over a half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Quote, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. And in the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate, and as concisely as possible, the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why it all happened. And any nation that forgets God, it eventually happens. Anyone seeking an explanation for the great disasters that befell Israel during the period of the judges need not look beyond this answer. Men forgot God. Please look at Judges now, the 3rd chapter. And the 7th verse, and we find these sobering words, Judges 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the grove. It seems as if the Lord himself appears 3 times during this upheaval in Israel. We find in Judges 2:1-5, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. He first appears to a leader named Bachan. It seems as if the Lord appeared to face his people with the undeniable evidence of their infidelity. And the angel of the Lord is identified in Scripture as Theophany, and many believe it was Christ. He also appeared to Joshua earlier in his time when he led. When Joshua was ready to go to war and he saw the angel drawn with a sword, and he said, are you for us or against us? And the angel said, neither, but for the captain of the Lord of Israel am I come. The first appearance now in the book of Judges is to this one named Bochan. The second time he appears is to Gideon, found in Judges 6, 11 through 24. And then the third time the Lord appears, each time showing up in his mercy, he appears to the parents of Samson. And always the message was the same, reminding them that he had redeemed them out of Egypt and had established a covenant with them, requiring that they make no treaty with the Canaanites and that they avoid the idolatry of the land. Today the message is the same. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In that statement, it includes meaning the demonic and the gods of this world. And the Lord, when he did confront them, he allowed no excuses or rationalization, but he charged Israel three times with this searching question. Why have you done this? It's not like the Lord didn't know. It's the same as when a parent catches his child doing something and the parent says, "Why did you do this?" You're not looking for an intellectual answer, but when there's love, the question is designed to cause the child to change his heart and recognize, "Yeah, I shouldn't be doing this." The answer to the question is they did not want to drive out the people or the inhabitants. They really didn't want to tear down their altars. They chose to allow these people with their evil gods and their evil lust and their wicked ways to remain. You see, there was something at that time in God's people that wanted what they saw in the world. Just as when Moses came down from the mountain of receiving the law, and remember, Aaron had built a golden calf because that's what the people wanted. And it's the same today. Their fallen nature felt the pull. Their fallen nature responded to the wild, degrading dances of the heathen worship. The prospect of involvement with male and female prostitutes made their blood tingle with excitement. Let me close. The good news in all of this is God affirmed two things. In Judges 2:1, God says, "I will never break my covenant with you." And the promise is still true today. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us always. He may spank us real good. He may discipline and chasten. And he leaves the final decision with us. But most times the chastening is to such a degree as it was in the case of Jonah, where he repents and comes back to God. And that has been the question when God showed up in Judges and said, "Why have you done this?" It is always God in his love reaching out to us. It is when he said to Adam, "Where art thou?" It's when he said to Cain, "Cain, what are you doing? You're getting ready to do something terrible." It's when Moses said to Aaron, "What have you done?" And here in Judges, we find the Spirit of the Lord again saying, "What are you doing? And I will never break my covenant with you." But may we never cease to hear that message. Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on you? That where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. When my flesh rises up, his love and chastening is greater than my flesh, unless I let it come to the place like my friend where it moves into hatred and God can finally come to a point, "Okay, I don't ever want to get to that place, do you? Go ahead and spank me, Lord, if that's what it takes. I really didn't mean that." No more than a child would come up and say, "Go ahead, lay it on me." No, that's not in our nature. God knows that, but he loves us, and he's for us, and if God be for you, who can be against you? Let's stand. And I want everybody to raise your right hand and promise you'll pray for the animal situation. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Oh God, we desire to serve you, to put you first. May we be mindful. Lord, Corinthians says that these things were written for our example, that we also may learn from it, and may we fear God, the healthy kind of fear, and love you and trust you, and your grace is so wonderful. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.